Well, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's a joy to see you all. You know, I think back to the book of Genesis, and I think of Joseph in Egypt, and he was an interpreter of dreams, and Pharaoh had a dream. Actually, had two of them. And after Daniel interpreted those dreams, and prophesying of the 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine, he said to Pharaoh that the dream was repeated twice because the thing is very sure. And Brother Timothy shared a message on endurance. And I have basically the same message here today. And when I'm preparing, I don't lack for material to share. And we have the whole Bible. What more could we want as far as material to share? It's usually a matter of what are we going to leave out. We have to pick and choose what we're going to share. And thankfully, Timothy shared a lot of the things that I chose to leave out of my message that I have, or hopefully it's God's message. I'm assuming it is. The leaders of the church here have picked the subject for us today, so I can rest knowing that the subject matter is what they would have us to share, and I'm trusting God that He's working through our authorities to share these things with us. So, we'll press forward in faith here. Excuse me. How many, if I could get a show of hands, how many of us here have a garden? Or in the summer anyway, we have a garden. There's quite a few hands here. I expected quite a few, probably nearly all of you. You know, we had a garden back in Wyoming also. In Wyoming, it's a little bit different trying to garden there. We had sandy soil, not the clay soil that we have here. And in that sandy soil, or with that sandy soil, we also had a driving wind, seldom a calm day, sometimes 40, 50 miles an hour sustained winds, with gusts 65, 70, 80, blowing the semi-trailers over on their side on the interstate. Driving wind. Don't know where it all came from. I mean, we know the Lord is behind all of that. And we only got about 16 and a half inches of rain every year. We get a whole lot more than that here. That's far below the average for the nation. And some things grew very well there, if you were able to provide enough water to do so. But other things didn't grow well at all. Sometimes it seems you have to work so hard getting everything started, you know, January indoors, just to have it be warm enough. And because the growing season is so much shorter, it's not only a higher latitude, but it's also a higher elevation. We were up around 6,000 feet, slightly over actually, 6,000 feet elevation. And so the last freeze was later, the first freeze was earlier. And there's only so much time you had to grow things. And if things are going to ripen, once they're in the ground, they need to have an awful good head start. But some things, you can give all the water you needed, you make the soil amendments, you can put compost on it, keep it weeded, and do all you can. And if you can get the plants to grow well, you could, well, after that, get hit by frequent hailstorms. We had a lot of those back there. A lot of hailstorms. Tornadoes. Waves of grasshoppers. We might have a late spring freeze or what have you. Now, peppers were particularly hard to grow there, and you might not understand that out here. We could build little hoop frames over those things and keep the warmth in, keep the sunlight in, keep the hail off, and everything else you could think of, but they just wouldn't grow. The plants would start growing, and they'd get, you know, just not real big, and there's virtually no peppers on them at all. They just wouldn't produce fruit. There's just something about it. We couldn't figure out how to get them to grow. But we could get other things to grow. We could get potatoes to grow, carrots, beets, squash, and other root vegetables, lettuce, but no peppers. No tomatoes or corn either, really. But at least not in our garden, we couldn't really get those things to grow well. Have you ever had the experience of trying to grow something and you just can't figure out how to get it to grow? Maybe your neighbor or a couple, you know, somebody else in the vicinity, you go and here they've got a whole bountiful harvest of this thing that you've been trying so hard. You say, how did you do that? How did you get peppers to grow in Wyoming? I can't do it for the life of me. How did you do it? And maybe they come up with something. Maybe they say, well, we had to do this and we had to do that. You know, certain soil amendments, different pH in the soil, different fertilizer, or whatever it might be. And depending on what that remedy is, you might just say, well, I can't do that. I mean, can you imagine trying to grow something like bananas in Wyoming? What would it take to grow bananas in Wyoming? I mean, you could build a huge glass terrarium, keep it well watered in there to get plenty, you know, keep it ventilated, do all those different things, but it's still going to be dry. You'd have to humidify it in there and keep a nice mist going in there to keep that thing hot and humid and get those bananas to grow. And you could do all that. You can get some bananas, probably. I don't know of anybody who's foolish enough to try it. But eventually you just kind of say, well, it's just not worth it. You know, I could go down to the store and buy bananas for 50 cents a pound or maybe less if they're, you know, got a brown spot on them. And it's a lot cheaper to just have somebody grow the bananas where they grow naturally. And it's cheaper to grow them there and ship them here than it is to try and grow them here with no shipping. It's just not worth it. It just doesn't happen. Not worth the time, the effort, nor is it worth the money. So we say that some things just don't grow here. Now I wonder how God looks at His garden. You know, He likens His people to a garden in different places in the Scripture, or a vineyard. How does God look at that? You know, we as a people seem to be full of certain fruit. Right? There's some things that just seem to come forth by the bushel. You know, we can go up to a brother and say, I just love dying. I just love that guy. He's just, you know, and we just have this warmth. We have this brotherly kindness, this love, this charitable heart toward our brother. We have the fruit of love. You know, back in Wyoming, one thing we could grow was lettuce. And one year, I can remember one year in particular, we got these huge, we were growing romaine lettuce. I'd never seen such big heads of romaine lettuce. Not at the store, not anywhere. They were huge. I mean, tall and broad, crisp. They were just, I couldn't believe it. And we think of that, I think of that, and I think of, you know, we talked about love, and then there's joy. There's joy unspeakable. These lettuce, unspeakable. And we can have joy unspeakable. We all talk about we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. We bear that fruit. It's just in our heart, and we can lift up our voice to God and sing. We bear that fruit of joy or peace. That, we have peace that passes understanding. How do we get so much? It's like a bountiful bed of peas. Not peace. peas. Right? Like a bountiful bed of peas. Passes understanding. We'd have gentleness like cucumbers with no bitter taste in them whatsoever. Goodness like a sweet, refreshing watermelon. Faith tall and strong and stout like corn stalks with big ears full of flavor. Meekness like zucchini with a nice, smooth, mild flavor, humbly resting low to the ground. And even some temperance over here, like pole beans that have been well tied up and trained where they need to go. We can have all these fruits in our garden. They just bear fruit. But then there's this bed right over here. All these other beds. We got the peas, we got the lettuce, we got corn, we got beans, we got lettuce. We got tomatoes, we got all these things. But there's this bed here. And maybe it looks all right. There's these plants growing up. Let's say this is our carrot bed. Okay? Our carrot bed. We're going to try and grow carrots here. And we've tried growing carrots here this year. And they grew well back in Wyoming. We had that nice, well-drained, sandy soil. But here we've had this hard clay. We tried growing these carrots, and we'd try cultivating the ground some. We'd plant these carrots, and they come up, and you can even see the top of the carrot popping up out of the ground. It's orange. It looks wonderful. You think this thing is doing pretty well. You wonder if harvest is maybe getting ready, or you got to look and see, okay, how's it going? And you reach down and you try and pop a carrot out of the ground, and you got this thing that's about that long, about this big around. What? It looks okay. I mean, the soil is dark. There's plenty of water. The weeds are pulled. We spread them out. We get these little stubby things. What happened? Why can't we get carrots to grow? Now, I'd like to liken those carrots to the fruit of patience. The title of the message that I have here, I just call it Cultivating Patience. And I'll liken that patience to these carrots. A carrot is a root crop. It needs to go deep if it's going to turn out right. The plants can look okay, but if you're not cultivated down deep, the carrots just have nowhere to go. It's like hitting a brick wall or a brick floor. It just isn't going to go any deeper because the cultivation just simply isn't deep enough. There's not enough oxygen down there. There's not enough room for that root to... It's just too compacted. There's nowhere for it to go. Can't get oxygen down there. But if you want nice big carrots, that's what you're going to have to do. Among other things. Maybe it never got plowed deep enough to start with. In the spring before we planted them. Maybe we just never really got way down there to really get there. And then subsequent cultivation is just simply, with a little bit of a hoe and just going a couple inches deep. But it's just really not getting down there. It's just too much work. Or we don't know. It's too hard. Seems to me long-suffering is one of those fruits that's hard to grow in certain kinds of soil. Now, God knows exactly how to make those carrots grow. He knows exactly how. God is not over there at his neighbor's garden fretting and wringing his hands and saying, "How did you get those carrots to grow? I can't figure it out." God's not doing that. God knows very well exactly what's needed to get this fruit, just like any other fruit, to grow. He knows exactly what's needed. Amen. The fruit of patience. And some things people are willing to do, whatever's needed to get their fruit to prosper. But this patience, it needs something different than other things. It's not something you can simply get by reading the Bible, praying, humbling yourself, deferring to others or serving others. Patience isn't really developed that way, at least not completely. There's that one thing that if we want to bear the fruit of patience, we're just going to have to... There's just no other way to get it. You have to have that missing ingredient. Now, there's two words in the New Testament that are used for patience. Okay, and the two words are not really of the same root, but they're very similar in their implication, and they are considered to be synonyms. Even though they have different roots to them. And so since there's two of them, though, I don't really know. The topic for this message was given in the suggestion box. Somebody wanted to hear about patience, or maybe multiple people did. And so since there's two different words here, I don't know which one they really wanted to hear about. And so I'm going to do my best to teach on both. But in reality, like I said, the two are synonyms, so it's really very much one. Now one, the first one that I'll talk about, it's more common, and it is translated patience, or patient continuance. Also endurance. Means to persevere, to remain or abide, to not recede or flee. Means to bear ill treatment bravely and calmly, holding fast to one's faith. That's what's translated patience many times in the Scriptures. Now the other one is translated most of the time. There's a couple times it's translated patience as well, but most of the time it's translated long suffering. Long suffering. It literally means to be long angered. It takes a long time to get you angry. Long suffering. Willing to endure those things which would not merely make us apostatize, but those things that would make us angry or want to take vengeance. It takes a long time. It takes a lot to get your anger or to incur your wrath. Patience is the temper which does not easily succumb under suffering. Long-suffering is the self-restraint which does not hastily retaliate a wrong. Patience is opposed to cowardice or despondency. Long-suffering is opposed to wrath and revenge. Now, both are used in the Scriptures to denote patience, endurance, constancy, steadfastness, perseverance. One holds fast his faith in the face of persecution by a malefactor. The other holds fast to his faith in the face of wrongdoing, or by one provoking to wrath, whether intentional or accidental. I look at long-suffering as a subcomponent of patience. If we cannot be patient when our will is crossed, how will we ever withstand when our very life is on the line? It's like thinking we can love our enemies when we cannot even love our brother. It just can't happen. Now turn with me, if you would, to the Epistle of James, chapter 1. And we're going to look at what this missing ingredient is. And after you turn there, I'd like everybody to stand on their feet, if you're able. We're going to read verses 2 through 4 together. Chapter 1, verse 2. Let's read it all together. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Amen. Okay, you may all be seated. We want patience to be worked in us, do we not? How many of us want patience? Lift both hands if you... How many want patience? We all want patience. I hope we do. If we don't, something's gravely wrong. We all want patience. And James gives us a key here. Now, I've already preached something very similar to this here several months ago. I don't know if it's forgotten or not, but you're going to get another dose of it, I suppose, because I don't know where else to go with this. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. There's really only one way to get this. This is what works patience. Now, how many of you want to have your faith tried? How many of you can sing with that song, I can't remember what it is now. I think it's Jesus, I, my cross I've taken. Come pain, come affliction. Now, we all want patience. And I didn't raise my hand either when I asked how many of us want to have our faith tried. None of us. That just doesn't sound very savory to us, does it? Patience. Oh, I'd love to have just that sweet, gentle patience with an offender. God bless you, brother. God bless you. Returning good for evil. Blessing when you're cursed. Doing good to those who hate you. Ah, the Christian life. Wonderful fruits. But it takes a trying. I find it interesting where this occurs in the Scripture. James gave all of one verse of greeting to this group. So these 12 tribes that are scattered abroad took one verse. Paul seems to almost take a chapter sometimes to do this. James, one verse. Verse 1-1. To the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, greeting. Brethren! Brethren! Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. He seemed to be on a mission to give them a message. Now, there's a lot of messages in this book. But this was the first one. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I couldn't find anything else that said that would work patience. in the Scripture. Maybe one of you knows of something, and I say that honestly. I'd be glad to hear it if you know of something else, but I haven't found it. Not in my preparation here, nor of any other time that has caught my eye in reading the Scriptures. And I've been through the Scriptures a fair number of times. The trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. That you may be perfect. How many want to be perfect? That you may be entire. How many want to be entire? Wanting nothing. How many of you want to lack? Almost got some of you. No, none of us want to lack anything. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Am I stretching it to say that without letting patience have her perfect work, we will remain imperfect, incomplete, and have lack? Is that stretching the Scripture too far? If we have it, we'll be perfect and complete, wanting nothing. If we don't have it, we're going to be imperfect, incomplete, and wanting some things, at least some. Many things, I believe. We're going to sit here and wish we could grow in patience, but our decision patterns in life, by taking the path of least resistance, is going to leave us wanting. We're going to have no fruit of patience in our life, or little fruit, because we're just going to do what's easy. We're just going to do what everybody else is doing, what the world is doing. Why make it hard? James gives us an exhortation there in verse 3, the second word of verse 3. Somebody tell me what that word is. Anyone? Are you still there? The second word of verse 3. I'm sorry, verse 4. Sorry about that. Let. Sorry about that. Let. Little bitty word. Let. Let patience have its perfect work, have her perfect work. So he has to give us this exhortation because every fiber of our lower nature wants to prevent it. The word let has a very passive implication, does it not? Very passive. You're not acting on this. You're being acted upon. This is one of those areas where God wants you to sit back. He wants you to sit back and let patience have her perfect work on you. We need to let it happen. We need to be acted upon. It's something we allow, not something we actively do. You know, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, there's kind of the reverse going on. It says there's that we need to give more earnest heed. We need to do something. We need to give heed. Take heed. Give the more earnest heed. Lest we should let them slip. Now there, God's telling us to do something lest this consequence over here happen. This consequence we don't want. None of us want to let it slip. But if we're not going to let it happen, we have to do something. I can remember in high school we were a horrible football team. But somebody had this saying that was supposed to be inspiring to us. You know, the other team can't win if you don't let them. In a sense, it's true. These things will not slip if you don't let them. However, what James is talking about here isn't something that God wants us to take care of, other than simply letting patience. Letting it act upon us. Let patience have her perfect work. Instead of letting her have her work, we tend to start getting active all of a sudden, don't we? God tells us to be quiet. God tells us to let Him do this work. Let patience have her perfect work. And we start to get antsy now. Whereas all the rest of our time we may tend to laziness, we may tend to passiveness, all of a sudden, when it comes to this, we start to get active. We try to start taking things into our own hands. Instead of simply obeying clear principles of Scripture, we justify doing something else because it would otherwise be too hard. And certainly that wouldn't be God's will that we would do hard things. Is it? Maybe we start buying insurance for our possessions to prevent us from suffering that loss. We start taking thought for tomorrow by conjuring up some hypothetical disaster in the future that is certain to take away our goods and our money. And so in order to prevent ourselves from losing our money, we spend money. We're willing to spend this money to prevent losing this money. Because of our imagination. Because of our fear. Because we don't want to have to suffer going through the loss of something that we count as precious. So God knows exactly how to work this patience in our lives. It is no mystery to Him. He knows that in order to get those carrots to grow in that heavy clay soil, the cultivation needs to be deep. He has given us instruction in the Word of God as to how to cultivate that soil, so that we can know beforehand not to resist it, but rather to just let it have its work. He knows exactly what we need. Now, what one may need is different than what another may need. One may have a different kind of soil than another. But we do know that all of us, if we're going to work patience, it's going to take trials. It's going to take the trial of your faith. So the trial God brings into my life may look very different than what He brings into your life. But it is a trial nonetheless. And we need to welcome that. Trials are supposed to be hard. If it's not hard, it's no trial. It's just simply work. It's supposed to be hard. Has anyone ever heard of an easy trial? Trials are given to see what we're made of. Paul says tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience. Let patience have her perfect work. Well, what is that work? It says right there, experience. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience worketh experience. Now, what is experience? We tend to look at experience, we'll maybe have a young man looking at an older man. Excuse me. Looking at an older man and say, well, he's got experience. He's done this before. He's been around the block a few times. Well, often that experience comes through trial. Now, the word experience there, what Paul is saying in Romans 5, that experience means a trustiness. It's a trustiness. It's got experience. How can anyone trust something unless it's tried? A true test only comes when we push our limits. So tell me, if a company were going to hire me as an engineer, and they wanted to test my skills before hiring me, would they ask me what 2 plus 2 is? Is that a trial? Is that easy or is that hard? Now, to somebody who's never gone to school, that might be a little bit more difficult. But I can remember interviewing a man to work for the company that I was working for, or that I am working for. We had several of the engineers interview him. And he put something on his resume that, yes, he knows. You won't know what this is, but he knows about geometric dimensioning and tolerancing. He understands it. Makes sense to him. And so, in order to figure out whether he actually knew what that meant, I went over to the whiteboard in the interview room and I put some things up here. I said, what's that mean? Now, not very few, if any of you know what that means. Maybe some of you do. Some of you are machinists. I said, what's the difference if I have this M here or not? Or this M? Or neither? How does it affect the tolerance that you... How much does it affect the position? This is called true position. How much does it affect the positioning of that hole and what we're going to allow? And he blurted out a curse word and said, I guess I better get that off my resume. The notion that he knows about these things. We're going to try and, you know, we need to, if we're going to get tried, it's not going to be in the easy things. It's going to be in the hard things. I need to know if this person's going to be drafting some parts that I design, that he knows how to tolerance them. I can't trust him to do what is good and right and to make parts, to make drawings that are going to fit our application. I can't trust him if he doesn't know how to do this. You know, the company I work for, we have wheelchairs. We test them to a certain weight rating. Again, I've already shared this with you once. I don't know if you remember it. The chair I'm working on right now is a 300-pound occupant rating. You can weigh up to 300 pounds, still sit in this chair, and it should be just fine. Wheeling you down the road, over bumps and things of that nature, even bumping you off curbs, and maybe even go get in a crash test or get in a crash in a bus. This thing will sustain you. This thing will not cause you injury. It will not break underneath you. 300 pounds. Okay, that's a fairly big fella, isn't it? 300 pounds? Not too many here, if any, that are 300 pounds. Now, the vast majority of people who are going to be sitting in this chair weigh less than 200 pounds. I mean, we've got little children who might weigh 100 pounds. You know, these skinny, they have cerebral palsy, these very skinny, skinny little people. Might weigh as much as 100 pounds. A lot of those use the chair that I'm going to be, that we're looking to launch. So how would it be for me to say, okay, most of the people that are in this chair are really only going to be 200 pounds. So really all we need to do is make sure that those people, the 80%, are taken care of. The other 20%, well, we can deal with those complaints. You know, we'll replace the broken parts when they come. It's going to be a lot cheaper to do that than it is to actually make this thing bulky enough and strong enough to actually withstand a 300-pound occupant load. It's much easier to just take care of the parts later. Would that be the right thing to do? Well, of course not. If we're going to say that it's rated for 300 pounds, it needs to be tested with a 300-pound dummy in it. That's just the way it is. Matter of fact, there's some tests, like armrest tests. We have a test that we simulate somebody pushing down on the armrest and holding themselves up off their entire weight off the chair, you know, going down kind of at an angle, pushing these armrests out. And if one of those fails, you know, this person who has very little control of their trunk could fall right out of the chair and hit their head on the ground and be bleeding and bring a lawsuit. And so things like that, we actually have to even bump the force up there. We had a 50% safety factor on there. So it's more like the armrests are rated to 450 pounds. Why? Because it needs to absolutely be there. If that isn't strong enough, somebody's going to get hurt. This person is depending on this wheelchair for their safety and for their mobility. But most people don't need it that strong. But some people do. So what's our attitude when it comes to what we are able to bear, the patience that we are able to bear, the trials we're able to bear, sorry, not the patience, the trials. How much patience do we want? How much are we going to be willing to bear? In our Christian walk, we can look at different people. Maybe we can look at missionaries, okay? Missionaries, wow, these men, now they have some fortitude. I mean, they're out there alone. They're planting churches. Maybe they've got one other person there. They don't have 150 or however many people we have here. 200, I don't know how many we have right here. They don't get to meet with this many people every week. They're kind of going out there and they've just got one another. These people have some fortitude. They have the trial of their faith. They've got people spitting on them. They've got people cursing them. They've got people, you know, Paul was almost torn limb from limb. He got stoned. I mean, look at, in 2 Corinthians, he had a whole list of things that made his ministry legitimate. Oh, now he had to have some patience. He had to suffer long. But he's a missionary. Well, I'm not a missionary. I don't need that. 200 pounds is plenty for me. I don't need the extra 100 pounds. That's for the missionaries. That's for those few people who really need it. Me? I'm happy with 200 pounds. Or the elders. They're supposed to hold fast the faithful word as they have been taught, that they may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Well, I'm no elder. I'm not an elder in the church. I don't need to know my doctrine so well. I'll leave that to the ministers. Let them deal with it. 200 pounds is plenty for me. Maybe even 150 pounds is enough for me. That's all I need. I'm not a minister. I'm not a missionary. Older men, supposed to be sober, just, holy, temperate. The being behavior has become a holiness. Well, I'm not an older man. I can still act like a fool. So when do you plan on putting that away? I'm not a missionary. I don't need to worry about that. I'll just stay right here and just be humble. I know I can't take that much load, and I'll just humbly submit to that notion. Is that humility? I don't believe it is. I don't believe God wants us to be content being able to carry a 200-pound load when He's looking for somebody to carry 300 pounds. He doesn't want us to be content with that. You know, it's an interesting thing. I've been around Anabaptists for 21 years, and there's this, for some reason, there's, I've heard this attitude in some of just, well, you know, here he is. You know, they look at people who are desiring to press in, who are willing to endure trials that maybe they're not willing to endure. And they'll just say, well, he just thinks he's got it all together, doesn't he? He's a very proud man. Simply because they're seeking to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, by letting patience have her perfect work. Now, I can't relate to that attitude. Because it's a self-justifying attitude that says, I'm fine where I am, why does he have to push the limits? And in reality, it's not even us who's pushing the limits, but we're allowing God to push those limits. We're letting patience have that perfect work. That's what we want, right? Let's let patience have her perfect work. Let God push your limits. You know, I could design the wheelchair that I have, and I've done this before. There was a wheelchair that I designed before, that we designed that to be our 350-pound occupant rating. And that's all we ever tested it to, is 350 pounds. Well, lo and behold, here comes the competition. They have a 400-pound. Their chair that competes with our chair will do 400 pounds. And so I get asked by a marketing person saying, hey, Rich, do you think our chair would pass 400-pound testing? I don't know. I guess we'll just have to try it. And lo and behold, it did. See that 350 pounds? It could actually do more. No, it wasn't tested to that anything more. It was only tested to 350. But now, it's tested to 400. Wonderful! We can now change our marketing literature and say this can do something more. We can serve a larger, broader sector of the population because we have that extra 50 pounds. And we can compete with our competitor too. Won't lose those sales to them. So when these days come about that Timothy was talking about a little bit earlier, Matthew 24, we need to have endurance. Jesus also talked about those things in Luke 21. And he said something very interesting in there that isn't written in the other chapter. He said, in your patience, possess ye your souls. In your patience, possess ye your souls. When it comes to these days of great tribulation, now I don't want to get too much into it. Excuse me. I'm not an expert on eschatology. I don't profess to be. I have opinions. Of course, many of us do. Are they altogether right? I don't know. But I do know something that I've been seeing. This is a little bit of a change of direction, but I'm going to go here because I think it's important. Because I think it's what we're going to be facing, and it's what we are facing. And we need to recognize our enemy. We need to recognize things that are going to sit here and peck away at us. You know, the book of Daniel, in chapter 7, Daniel had a vision of four beasts. Now, the first three were just kind of strange beasts, you know, with different parts of different animals or people or men. But the fourth one, it says, was diverse from the others. Now, I find that interesting because Jesus, in both Matthew and in Luke, He said that the days of tribulation are coming. But there's going to be a time of tribulation, says, the such like has not been up to this point, nor will be. It's different. He didn't say it's greater. He said it's a day of great tribulation. But He didn't just say it's the same as what it always was, just more. He said it's of a different sort. That's what the word such like means. It means of a different sort. It's something altogether different. Again, this may not be the entirety of what's written in Daniel or Matthew or any other, or Revelation or anything else regarding this eschatology. But that fourth beast was diverse from the rest. There's something different about it. It had teeth of iron. You know, that's not an organic substance. You know, we can look at wings and face and hair and spots of a leopard and legs and feet and all these things. Well, they're all beasts. They're all organic parts of a beast. Well, iron teeth. I mean, this beast was something altogether different. Seems to be something very man-made. But it says in Daniel 7 that beast is going to come. He's going to persecute the saints. And he's going to prevail. He's going to prevail against them. Are you listening? He's going to prevail against them. That's shocking. Wait a minute. I thought nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And it doesn't have to. But this diverse beast, I believe, is bringing forth a diverse kind of persecution. Such like was never before. And I believe the days are right here. They're here at our footstep, at our doorstep. And it has been. You know, one of those horns on that beast rose up and it wanted to change times and laws. And I believe we're seeing the fulfillment of that today. And I believe all this is coming through the media. All this is coming through the media, particularly of the internet. I mean, when? I mean, Daniel talked about knowledge is going to abound in those last days. I mean, can there be? I mean, anything you want is at your fingertips. If you type it into Google, you can find anything you want. From how to fix your car to the most pitifully filth, immorality that you want to find. You can find it. And I believe that persecution, it says there that beast is going to wear out the saints. It's going to wear them out. It's just going to wear them out. It's a different kind. You know, we can look back at the persecution of the Anabaptists and some others, and we can see these men, you know, they're on the racks, or they're hanging from their thumbs, or they got their tongue screwed to the roof of their mouth, or they're being nailed to the ground, crucified upside down, skinned alive, having their arms pulled from them, pinched with hot pincers, all these different things. I mean, how much more diabolical can you get? But it's kind of like taking this board, a piece of wood, and they're trying to break this thing. And the harder they tried, the stronger the church got. It didn't work. You and I are still here. Some of those were your fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers. I don't have that physical heritage. I don't think. I don't know. But it didn't work. It only strengthened the church. But you know what? What the world and the devil couldn't do by sheer force, all it really needs is a piece of sandpaper. And you can take that piece of wood, you just sit there and go at it. And give it enough time, it's going to break. He's going to wear out the saints. I personally believe, again, I'm not saying this is everything that the Scriptures are talking about, so don't lambaste me too much when you're talking this afternoon about eschatology. Okay? But I believe that that is exactly what is happening today. Through the internet, through social networking, through all these things. What persecution couldn't do in getting people to apostatize because they had the patience. They had the patient endurance. They had patient continuance in well-doing. They allowed patience to have its perfect work and they couldn't be broken. We had people standing firm and standing strong. And yet today, in a time of ease, when this beast of Facebook and social networking, it's wearing away the saints. All the information. You look at the world. We're talking about changing laws and changing times. They're trying to redo history. They're trying to overtake the world and say things didn't happen or that did. They're taking the laws of God, of marriage, and perverting them and twisting them. How? Through social media. Years ago, homosexual marriage was not legal anywhere. And in that much time, it's legal everywhere. All states and many nations. How? Hashtag activism. How do you know what I mean when I say that? Hashtag activism. I don't even know if I know what it means. But at the end of their little post, they got something, you know, back when everybody was into dropping the hammer on sexual harassment, it was hashtag little tic-tac-toe sign, right? The little number sign, Me Too. Now it's hashtag BLM, Black Lives Matter, or rainbow, whatever it might be. And all of a sudden you got people, you got a following without even having to be together. And it can go throughout the world in no time flat. And you just get enough people who want to change things. and you've got your following. And it's wearing us out. Now, I'm thankful here we don't participate in social networking. And we're very cautious with the internet, praise God. Because these things are going to wear us out. We need to have patient continuance and well-doing. We need to take the difficult way. All these things just point to more and more ease. More and more idleness. And it's going to wear us out. Patient continuance and well-doing. The trial of your faith worketh patience. Now, I have just a few things here I'd like to read. I'll try and go through them quickly. You know, the devil has deceived us into thinking that when we take control of our own circumstances, we'll do a better job than God will. I'm not willing to give this up to God, to just let God, you know, this would be too much trial for me. Whatever it might be, that's too much trial. Can't handle it, don't want to handle it. I've got this figured out right here. This is as far as I go. But when we consider surrendering to God, to letting patience have her perfect work, to bearing tribulation, to bearing trials, I have some things that I just want us to remember. And hopefully they're an encouragement to us. Need to remember these things. Number one, God is a good God. He is altogether good. By definition, He is good. He does all things well. We need to remember that. Don't let the devil whisper in your ear that God is an evil God. God doesn't, you know, as He did to Eve, right? Oh, God just knows that if you do this, if you have this fruit, you're going to be like Him. That's He's trying to keep something good from you. The devil can deceive us. Number two, God loves us and wants to bless us, though those blessings may not look like what we want. Have any of you ever received something you thought was just a curse and a sore trial, but you found it to be a blessing in disguise? How many of you have had that? I have. We don't see as we ought to see. We don't see the end. All we see is the now. Patient continuance. Trust God. Number three, God does not want to destroy you. You're a child of God. Many of you remember, maybe you remember, in that message that I gave, I talked about a tribulum. How many of you remember that? I brought a picture. I showed it up here on the wall, a tribulum. It's like, I don't know, maybe about 30 inches wide, maybe 4 or 5 feet long. This wooden sled. It's got some ropes on it, and they tie those ropes to a horse. And on the underside of that, they make these grooves, and they stick sharp rocks and flint and glass in there. Several rows of them, maybe 6, 7, 8, 10 rows of these stones. The tribulum. And that is a threshing instrument. And they would just, you know, somebody would stand on that thing, on that sled, and the horse would just take them back and forth, or the mule or whatever they have, over this big pile of grain, and it would crack all that chaff off of there, and they could then winnow it and get the real grain. Now, does the farmer hate that wheat? No. He worked hard for that wheat. He is not wanting to destroy it. He is simply wanting to make it useful for something. These trials are not to our destruction. And they are not punishment for wrongdoing. They are training for well-doing. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." That's God's thoughts toward us. He knows them better than we know them. Zechariah 13:9 says that I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall see the Lord, say, the Lord is my God. He's going to try us as gold and silver. It is not to destroy the gold or the silver. He that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Don't doubt it. Don't have the mindset that God brought us out here to kill us. That sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? In the time of Israel, there was no graves in Egypt. So God brought us out here to kill us. Well, after all the miracles and all the things that He did, what a slap in the face. Don't think of God that way. Don't look at these trials in that way. See them as goodness. It's not God's mind to kill us. He has a work to complete. Let's not resist Him. Number four, God does all things with purpose. There are neither accidents nor surprises with God. What comes upon you, think it not strange. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you shall be glad also with exceeding joy. You sow in tears, but you reap in joy. Number five, God knows our limits far better than we know our own. Remember that. God knows our limits. We often say that we can't handle certain things, and we persuade ourselves of it. We almost decide that we're not going to endure it. But the reality is that the grace of God will be there for us when we need it and not before. It only feels like we can't handle it. To say we can't handle it is denying God's Word. Because He said He will not allow us to be tempted more than we are able. Remember, God's a good God. God loves you. He doesn't want your destruction. Remember that. He's a good God. He is not going to tempt you more than... He doesn't want to see your fall. He's not some sadistic person. You know, sometimes I'll see these little children. I don't know. I don't mean to sound too much like a bleeding heart, but, I can see them take some little bug. They'll find some little bug, and they'll say, hey, see what happens when we pull his legs off or pluck one of his wings off. Or, they just kind of get a kick out of seeing this thing suffer. I won't speak to the heart of such a thing, but in any way, God's not like that. God's not interested in just seeing us suffer. Any more than you're interested in seeing your children suffer. He doesn't want it. But sometimes suffering is necessary. Just like sometimes discipline of our children, or I won't even say discipline, just because I don't want our trials to be seen as discipline. They are training. And there's things that in my family, I just simply deny them. We're not going to do that. Why? Well, we could if we wanted to. We could have a bigger house. We could have nicer cars. There's a lot of things that we could do. But I choose not to. There's certain things that we could partake of that we choose not to. We don't need that. To partake in that is only going to make us more and more soft. Let's endure hardness. God cannot lie. He won't tempt us more than what we're able. Two more things. Number six, God often does things for the purpose of showing Himself strong. Not so we can see how strong we are, but that rather that we can see how strong He is. God brings us through trials not to show what we are able to do, but rather to show what He is able to do. And to put Satan in his place when he comes to accuse. Every victory is one more thing that we can resist the devil with. When he's saying you can't make it, you can say, by the grace of God, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. These are the promises of God. And these are very real to those who are enduring trials. And you'll find you can do it by God's grace. I'm not saying in your own grit and your own strength. God's grace will be sufficient. And lastly, your weaknesses are not unique to you. And they're not worse than anybody else's. There's not some people who are just elite and don't have these weaknesses. We all have weaknesses. And whatever your weaknesses are, you're not the only one that has them. Other people have had to endure through the same thing. We're all men subject to like passions. What does it say there in Peter? It says, he's talking about the roaring lion there in verse, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. God has shown himself faithful for many people in the past. He is no respecter of person. There is no reason that he will not do the same for you. Only trust him. Though he slay you, so to speak, but only just trust him. He does not desire your destruction. He desires His glory, and He will show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward Him. Perfect and complete, wanting nothing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I appreciate your attention.